Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents The Spiritual Art of Business, Connecting the Daily with the Divine, by Barry L. Rowan, narrated by Caleb Bird. Preface. When I was a few weeks shy of my 29th birthday, fissures deep within me were exposed in a dramatic eruption. I'd climbed up to a red rock outcropping above a camp in Colorado and was sitting alone, absorbing the warmth of the afternoon sun. It was late summer, and the landscape stretched out before me, 1,000 feet down the shoulder of the mountain, across the Arkansas River Valley, and on to the glowing foothills and expansive plains beyond. The world was at peace. I was not. Perhaps it was the harmony of nature exposing the disharmony within me, but without warning or explanation, I exploded in tears. Within moments, the tears inexplicably accelerated into convulsive sobs of raw emotion. My soul was in anguish, and my body was shaking. Where is this emotion coming from? And why now? I had good reasons for asking myself those questions. I was young, I was healthy, I was blessed with a joyous, life-giving marriage and an abundance of friends. My career was off to a strong start. So what was stirring this cauldron of emotion? Even then, I knew the ache of the outburst was not born in that instant. A steely will and a deep longing for God had lived under a fragile treaty within me since my earliest years, and a shadowy confusion had been my companion since my college days as I wrestled with what major and career to pursue. Over time, the confusion had only deepened. In the agony on that rock, the questions were now screaming at me. Why am I alive? Will I live a successful life? What is a successful life? Why am I working so hard? By what measure will I judge the success of my life? The divide within me was laid bare that day in the Colorado mountains. A crisis over meaning and work had come to a head. After that day, I could no longer ignore the questions burning within me. Over the next 8 years, I read dozens of books and attended multiple workshops. I spent untold hours in the scriptures, prayed and talked with people, wrote hundreds of pages in my journal, and listened and looked for God through the fog. All with the hope of understanding how to approach my work in a way that matters. For starters, I realized this was actually about something much bigger than meaning in work. It was about purpose in life. The God, who I was no longer sure existed, had to provide clarity about purpose in life as a context for understanding meaning in work. He had to strip away my beliefs built over 30 years of sitting in the pews, taking me down to the bedrock of my being. Through the anguish, fundamental questions emerged like, does God exist? And if he does, am I willing to live my life for him instead of myself? After 6 months of reading and pondering, and many middle-of-the-night scribblings in my journal, I was able to take the key step toward addressing the question of purpose in life. I chose to believe in God, based, as the lawyers would say, on the preponderance of the evidence, and would give up everything I have to follow Jesus. In the end, what I learned about the question of meaning in work was that I'd had it backward. We don't derive meaning from our work. We bring meaning to our work, and God's perspective of our work is the source of its ultimate meaning. There is no true meaning in our lives or in our work apart from God. As I have surrendered my life to Him, He has lovingly led me and is making me into the shape that seems best to Him. As the clay of my soul has softened and become more supple in His hands, God is able to use me more effectively for His purposes, including the work I've been given to do. I began to see that my work was no longer in one part of my life and my faith in another. The divide had been bridged. As a person called to business, I experience God's work within my work. It's an ongoing metamorphosis that begins not in me, but in God, and radiates outward from Him through me and into the world. This new perspective on work has animated my work life for the last 30 years. I've spent my career in senior leadership positions, building or turning around 8 businesses, including serving as the CEO, president, and division manager for 3 of them, as well as CFO for 4 public companies. 6 of the businesses have been successful, with 1 selling for $10 billion, and 2 are not. God has been there with me throughout the highs and the lows, teaching me, growing me, and asking me to serve as an instrument of His will. As the people who have known me for decades can attest, I'm a different person than I was in the early years of my career. Peaceful, when I used to easily become fearful. Still setting high standards, but no longer driven to prove myself. Seeing my work as an expression of who I am, rather than letting it define who I am. Freer and less constrained, and increasingly filled with a sustaining joy. I am deeply grateful for these things that have been wrought in me, knowing it is the work of God, and He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. How this book can help you. Most of us who are reflective about our work sooner or later face a common problem. We live in fear of living a meaningless life. We want the 100,000 work hours we will work in our lifetime to matter. We want to live a life of significance. This was behind the outburst on the rock that day, and this fear haunted me during the earlier years of my career. It's probably one you're wrestling with too. I can tell you out of my own experience that this issue will eat us alive over time if we don't commit to resolving it. The good news is that God has a perspective of our work, and if we live within the divine design, we will live a life of deep, profound meaning. If we allow Him to, God will transform us so that He might transform the world through us. Is there any greater joy than being used by the Creator of the universe as an instrument of His will? While these writings represent a life of integrated contemplation and action, they are not directed toward monks in the desert or one planning to spend her life in the cloister, though those can be perfectly legitimate callings. These chapters and reflections are designed for those who seek meaning and peace, even as they are called to live and work in the harshness of this world. This can include people in any kind of work or any form of leadership. Members of the C-suite, mid-level managers and manual laborers, entrepreneurs, small business owners and creative gig workers, teachers, stay-at-home parents, ministry leaders, and more. This time we will spend together is meant for anyone interested in developing a life-giving perspective of their work as seen through the eyes of God. The only qualification is that you are open-minded and willing to submit to the love and lessons of God. He may show you places within yourself that you hadn't seen before, and point you to places you never considered going. If that happens, I encourage you not to hesitate to go where He leads. The journey with God is the greatest adventure this life has to offer. As you engage with the spiritual art of business, you will observe a cumulative arc to our conversation. It goes like this. 1. We begin by surrendering our all to Jesus. 2. Our lives are transformed as we go from living for ourselves to living according to God's dynamic design. 3. We are realigned with God's purposes, and we then live, work, and relate differently as new creations. 4. God then sends us into the world and transforms the world through us. Note that the spiritual art of business cycle starts in the world and ends in the world. As we surrender our lives to Jesus, we will become increasingly detached from the world and then transformed by God, so we can engage in the world for God rather than for our selfish gratification. We will increasingly understand our work not as a distraction from our faith, but as an expression of it. Seen through this lens of faith, we can engage in our work with a sense of freedom, exuberance, and energy as we more fully connect the daily with the divine. How to enter this experience? This is a different kind of book from most others you've read. It is intended not so much to be listened to as to be experienced. It is designed to be a gateway to prayer, a chance for you to stop, to be with God. It is an invitation into a conversation with God about things that matter. I encourage you to listen to it carefully, to absorb it, reflecting on how these ideas apply to you. It is not meant as a task to be completed, but as a meal to be enjoyed. I also encourage you to adopt a posture of openness as you enter this experience. Leaning forward in anticipation of what God will do for you and in you. Expect an experience of listening more than speaking, of immersing more than analyzing. In this context, you may choose to proceed through the chapters sequentially and at your own pace as you would any other book to experience the cumulative progression of the chapters. You may also wish to take one chapter per day, savoring the ideas in that chapter and contemplating your responses to the reflection questions throughout the day. Or, you may choose to prioritize certain sections, beginning with those that most seem to fit who you are and where you are in your journey with our dear Lord. Each section includes stories and insights derived from my own pursuit of meaning in work and in life. Many of them are taken from places where I've had it wrong, often for a long time. I have tried to record what has been most helpful to me, with the hope that it will also be helpful to you. More important than sharing my own story is that each of the chapters is led by a much better guide than I, the Word of God. I encourage you to listen to the scripture verses carefully, perhaps using your Bible to look them up so you can see them in their broader contexts. As you enter God's Word, let the Word enter you. A central goal of this life is to have the Word become flesh in us. As has often been said, it doesn't matter how much we go through the Bible. What matters is how much of the Bible goes through us. Each chapter ends with some questions, asking you to reflect on the state of your heart and ponder God's desires for you. Please, don't shortchange this part of the experience. Each of the reflection sections is an invitation for God to meet you where you are, to listen to Him, to engage with Him, to share yourself with Him, and to let Him share Himself and His love with you. This is the place where transformation truly happens. Here's a simple tip to help solidify the new perspectives I hope you gain from this experience. Write it down. For me, writing in a journal is a continuation of my daily prayer. I find this practice to be a wonderful way to clarify and consolidate what I have learned through a time of listening to God. So, even if you are not ordinarily a journaler, I encourage you to write down the things that come to mind using a notebook or a notes app. You may also find it helpful to engage with these ideas in a small group, and you can find a free discussion guide at barrylrowan.com. The central idea is this: God uses our work to do His work in us, and as we are transformed by Him, He will transform the world through us. I believe God will show you in a personalized way what this looks like for you. It's going to be a grand and beautiful vision and a journey that will last a lifetime. Part 1. Surrendered. Discovering freedom in submission to Jesus. As we surrender ourselves to God, we come into our most complete selves as the Spirit of Jesus occupies us and is expressed through us. We grow into better employees, better bosses, and better co-workers. 1. Come, follow me. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Our natural inclination is to take control to achieve independence, but surrender is the first step on the path to true freedom. Jesus' first words to his disciple Peter were, "Come, follow me." Mark chapter 1, verse 17. They were also his last, "You must follow me." John chapter 21, verse 22. Our adventure with God begins with the decision to follow Jesus rather than our own desires. Surrender can be terrifying as we are asked to put everything on the table, our possessions, our careers, our pride, our freedom, indeed, our very lives. Our natural instinct is to determine the course and lead the way. This challenge is compounded for us when we have leadership gifts we are used to exercising at work or in other aspects of our lives. In the matter of ultimate authority for our lives, however, we have to learn to follow. The best leaders are practiced followers. In my experience, the station called surrender is the only valid departure point for the journey toward a life of true meaning found in God. As we exchange our own plans for the plans of our Lord, it opens our eyes to see and pursue His call for our lives. Relinquishment has become the mantra of the spiritual life for me. Surrender has revealed itself not only as the only way to step into the way, but also the only way to stay on the way. It is the starting point and the ending point. Jesus, of course, is our greatest example of surrender. When He invites us to come, follow me. He is not asking us to do anything he didn't do. He did nothing apart from the Father. He came to earth with no agenda of his own, not to do his own will, but to do the will of the one who sent him. His words were not his own, but rather they were the words the Father gave him. And in the end, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus knew what was coming for him when he chose to obey the Father's will, and he tells us to count the cost of following him. And what is that cost? Only everything we have. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. John chapter 12, verse 24. As we surrender to him, God transforms us from living a managed life to living a released life. Through our surrender, we give our gracious God permission to do his transforming work in us. He exposes the lies about our identity that we have lived by, replacing them with the truth that we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. He sets us free to live into his design, life by the Spirit. The process of reshaping, even as we wince under the pressure of the strong thumbs of the potter, can become a source of great joy. As we live in joy, others will see the authenticity that comes from living a life where we seek and fail and seek again to live into the fullness of the life he has promised. In the preface, I tell the story of how a sudden outburst of tears while I was sitting on a rock in Colorado forced me to face questions of the meaning of my life and work. In the days that followed, I had to submit to the confusion, embrace the pain, and follow the questions. As someone who has gone to church since childhood, now at nearly 30, I had to decide whether I really believed Jesus is who he said he is. If I believed, I couldn't escape his words. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Give up everything? Everything hung on the answer. I wrestled with this admonition for weeks. The resolution came one day while I was on a run around the lake near our home. I surrendered to Jesus. I simply said to him, "I give up." But there were certainly heel marks in the sand. That was 35 years ago. Now, as I approach the conclusion of an executive career, I sense God leading me into an encore calling of prayer, writing, teaching, and holistic accompaniment. I believe this season includes investing in Christ-following leaders who are called to live fully for God in the world. But I can't really see how any of this is going to turn out. I have no idea whether it will be helpful for others or fulfilling for me. I have to simply put one foot in front of the other. So, the call to surrender is still very much alive within me. It's at a deeper level now, but it's also grounded in a deeper trust. Surrender is a lifelong process that continues its work until it has worked its way into every moment, every decision, and every action we undertake. For those who wish to practice the spiritual art of business, surrender is the ground of everything. For reflection. Have you declared your unconditional surrender to Jesus? Which parts of yourself, your life, or your career might you be holding back? Do you know him well enough and trust him enough to give up everything you have? Are there parts of the idea of surrender that you still find scary? What do you worry about being called to give up as part of surrender? 2. Gateway to Freedom. Not my will, but yours be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Abundance of life begins with an abandonment to God. When I was in business school, a class called Control was part of the required curriculum. I can assure you that the school didn't offer one called Surrender. The idea of surrender runs directly counter to our human instincts. What military manual would suggest surrendering to win the hill? Name a business guru who gives a keynote speech on capitulation. However, arriving at the emptiness of other alternatives through painful experience and guided by Scripture and the Spirit, I'm learning that we must pass through the gateway of surrender to experience true freedom. A friend of mine used to say, "If it doesn't work for you, don't export it." This wisdom has contributed to my reluctance to share truths I've read but haven't yet lived. Now, though, after decades of following Jesus, I can say that my cup is overflowing with gratitude for the fullness of life Jesus provides as we surrender to him. It flows from surrender to God wholly and in every moment of our lives. Jean-Pierre de Cassade, a French Jesuit priest born in the late 1600s, called it abandonment to divine providence. The vantage point of surrender provides the best opportunity to see God's will and his word embedded in every moment of our lives. And as we submit to the lessons and presence of God in each moment, we give him permission to shape us into vessels that are carriers of God himself. To be clear, surrender is not passivity. Christ's anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane is profound evidence that it often takes more strength to let go than to hang on. It's not easy for any of us to say, "Not my will, but yours be done," over and over. We need to endure hardship as discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Because learning this lesson is the only way our lives will be nudged into alignment with God's loving design for his kingdom. My personal transformation has included God setting me free from a perfectionism that filled a reservoir with slow-burning resentment from living in a world that is not as it should be. He is redeeming this distortion into a healthier focus on continuous improvement for myself and the world. The true God has also had to remove the false god of achievement from the gilded throne I had built for it in my earliest years as a child. This transformation has taken years, and God and I are still working on it, and probably will be for as long as I live on this earth. We'll be touching on this process more in the chapters to come, but here, in the early part of our conversation, I can state that it has all been worth it. Much more than worth it. My experience has taught me that if we submit ourselves to God's will hidden in our daily circumstances, he will also set us free from tendencies that are not necessarily selfish, but that limit our humanity and our leadership. Early in my career, we hired an employee who was highly competent technically, but difficult to work with personally. This manager's demeanor was combative and inflexible, introducing tension into every meeting they...
Sample complete. Ready to continue?